Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A cartoon showed a woman at a counter marked educational toys. Automatically drives fear in my heart. The clerk was showing her a box filled with oddly shaped parts and says, "It's designed to prepare children for today's complex world. Any way you put it together, it doesn't come out right." Sometimes we may feel that way, that no matter how we put it together, it doesn't come out right. There's always something that seems to be lacking, missing parts. I think that's one of the key reasons God gave us His Word, the Bible, which I'm told stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It is a tool God gave to us that we might understand this life better, that things would make more sense, because life is crazy and it doesn't make sense. Life is hard, it's challenging, and unless you understand what God's Word says about the enemy of God's people, you can be constantly putting things together, and the parts just don't fit. God gave us His Word so that we might be informed. Try claiming ignorance in a governmental institution. You didn't know. And the phrase comes back always that ignorance of the law is no excuse. This might come back. Ignorance of the law is no excuse for God's Word as well. He gave it to us that we might learn and we might grow. He has given us the ultimate resource for life and understanding our role in His plan. Sometimes, even though the simplest things, there can be the lingering question, do you really not know this? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the power that it holds, and we thank You for the opportunity that we have to study it. And as we look into Your servant Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, may we see our part in there as well. May we see the encouragement meant for us some 2,000 years later, that we too might walk in a plan that is designed by You for us, and to see ourselves in Your plan as well. And so, Father, we ask Your blessing upon the Word and the discussion and the thoughts that come, that they be of You. May You teach us now and guide us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesse. If you would take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around. And as I play with my cord, you can open to that. Page 131 in the New Testament, which is the latter half of the book. My esteemed colleague, my brother in Christ, Pastor Roland, gives me two verses to preach on today. I was so excited. And as we close in prayer, no, you're not getting off that easy, although you may think it, though. Verse 16 of chapter 3, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Those are two. He almost mocks me. He said, there's tons of things to teach on that one. And you know, he's right. Absolutely true. You could actually take the first verse and do a whole probably sermon series on it for several weeks. But in this short two-verse paragraph, And for those that don't know, paragraphs are defined by, if you see the numbers in bold, that's the beginning of a new paragraph, at least in the New American Standard Bible, which is why I like that one. And it goes down. These two represent one thought, one paragraph that Paul wants to emphasize. He's writing to believers and delivers a severe warning to anyone who tried to interfere with or destroy the building of the church erected on the foundation of Christ. To help us understand what Paul is trying to speak here, we have to have an understanding of the temple. Do you not know? This phrase is found 9 times in this one letter to the church in Corinth. 9 times. It always introduces an indisputable statement. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It may be understood of the church of Corinth collectively, or of every single believer among them. Christian churches are the temples of God. He dwells among them by his Holy Spirit. Paul gave this picture to the church in Ephesus, where he explained to them, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." In our passage, the Apostle Paul resumes his argument and exhortation founded on his former allusion. Remember what Paul wrote just a few verses later, earlier, in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. For we are God's fellow workers. There is to be no division among the workers in God's work." It was talking about Paul and Apollos, and the church in Corinth had raised up these men like, "I am of David Jeremiah, I am of Stanley, I am." It doesn't matter. We are all fellow workers in God's work, and there's no distinction as far as notability goes. Paul took the knees out of that one pretty quickly. You are God's field. We see that God sees people as tilled soil. Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But it is God who provides the increase. It is God who provides the harvest. And seeing that, you then want to draw near to God to show you the harvest. Show me where you want to work. Show us where you can best utilize us. Because God is the one that's ultimately in control. Our job may be just to plant seeds. Our job may just be to water or to trim the grass or whatever it might be. But no job is too small, because it works collectively with God's greater plan to bring people to himself. And then God's building. God's building is the church collectively made up of individuals who he brings together, because it is God who builds it. It is God who builds a church. You know, we tend to, in our own society, kind of build people up. You know, when we follow certain ones, you know, and give them a little bit of notoriety. But that is so far contrary to what God's word says. No man is to be elevated. You know that when I get a piece of mail that says Reverend Gary Check, I know they're doing it because it's proper or PC. But I don't even want to. I think they're going to explode if I open them up. You know, because the word Reverend means one to be revered, and to me, I know the only one to be revered is Christ. No man deserves that title, although it's politically correct. You know, Pastor, okay, Gary, I don't go in ceremony. Because I want to make sure that Christ is exalted, not man. And now, that's not a sense of false humility. It's just really fear inside. Here, Paul refers to them as a temple of God. There are two words translated for temple in the New Testament. One refers to the temple building and all of its courts. The other refers strictly to the inner holy, most holy place that only the high priest could go into. Paul uses the latter term to refer to the church. He refers to that holy of holies when he refers to the temple being of the church. Later in this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own?" Here the word temple refers to an individual believer, whereas in Ephesians 2 passage I read a moment ago, the passage speaks about the church universal. But in these verses today, in verse 16 and 17, Paul is talking about the local church as God's temple. This local church is the temple of God. Collectively, we're brought together, you know, and because the building is nothing, right? The building could be torn down, the building could go away in a tornado, but the body of Christ, the church, would still exist, right? Because it's not people. I mean, it's not the building, it's people. That's what the body of Christ is. Doesn't matter. We've said that when God converted this building from a gym, he did so that we use it as a church, but it doesn't have to be used as a church. It could be used as anything. It just happens right now we occupy this, but one day later on, and we move down to the movie theaters down there next to Walmart, that you got to dream, people. You got to have vision. So, but it could be used as something else. But the church remains. The temple remains because it is a unit in itself. But if the false teachers, if we look at the other parts of the epistle, Paul argues to the very same point, which we're going to study later on in chapter 6, weeks ahead. but as if the false teachers among the Corinthians were not only engaged in loose living, but they were teaching others to engage in loose living as well. A condoning, making it okay, and promoted activities that were more fitted to the taste of the lewdness of the city than it was to the church. They were being more of the world than set apart of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to make a difference in infiltration, but we're not supposed to be so of the world that there's no difference in us than everyone else around us. Such doctrine tends to corrupt, to pollute, and destroy the church, which was a building erected by God and consecrated to God, and therefore should be kept pure for God, because he's the one who resides in it. You know, I think it's so easy to lose that fact. We lose sight of that fact, that as believers in Jesus Christ, if we truly have accepted him, repented of our sins, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're not going to screw up. Doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. John says that if we say we have no sin, then we're liars. But John also said in 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is spoken to believers. We will still sin, but we should sin less as we go along this journey with God. God resides in the temple and in the temple collectively as the body of Christ draws together. Those who teach and promote loose principles, the ones who have a direct tendency to pollute God's church, render her unholy and unclean, and are, as Paul says in the next verse, likely to bring destruction upon themselves. Every Christian is a living temple of the living God. Every single one. I always get kind of curious when I see a sign that says, a Holy Spirit-filled church. Technically, every church should be filled with the Holy Spirit, because if he indwells in us, then he's here. It's not some special anointing that they have. It's just that maybe some churches demonstrate more than other churches do. You maybe have been in some churches that appear to have life on the outside, but they're really dead on the inside. And you pray that your life never reflects that, that your church never reflects that. God dwelt in the Jewish temple, took possession of it, resided in it, demonstrated by that glorious cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, that when Moses was in God's presence for a period of time, he came down, he glowed, radioactive, scared the people. I think it would scare me too. There's something different about you, Moses. I'm not really sure what it is, but I think it is night out. Wow. And he had to veil himself, but he veiled himself so when the Shekinah glory faded away, they wouldn't diminish his role as leader of the people. There's something special about God's presence and dwelling. And there he dwelt among his chosen people, but the Holy Spirit would come on and also would depart. New plan in the New Testament. The resurrection made the way for Christ to by his Spirit indwell in all true believers. The temple was devoted, consecrated to God, and set apart from being common to a holy use, to the immediate service of God. Now, not many of us think of ourselves as being special. Not the way God does. God looks at you as precious. And the way that you have been set apart, there's a purpose for that, for his usage with you, and to bring him glory in the things that he partners with you to do. All Christians are separated from common uses and set apart for God and his services. Believers are sacred to him. The church is sacred to him. It's a very good argument against all fleshly lusts and all doctrines that give leniency towards things not of God and certainly not in our best interest. Do we have an enemy? Yes. Is he active? Absolutely. Does he seek to destroy? Without a doubt. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the word that can just trigger us. I am amazed that when I see him at work in believers, and where a word is tripped up, where there's a conflict in personality, that there's a flaring up that takes place, and two go at head to head, and what happens is they both leave the church. Well, I'm not going to go there if they're there. Well, I'm not going to go if they're there. And so they're both not there. Who gets the glory in that one? Satan wins that one. Rather than seeing it for what it is and seeing the attack for what it is and begin in the power of prayer, Sometimes the best way to deal with someone that's unlovable is to love them. Not with your love, because our love is weak and it's limited, but with God's love, which is endless. We can fall into the enemy's trap. Remember 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Years ago, when we were playing one of the clubs in Reno, we shared the stage, the Diamonds shared the stage with this magician. And he was a young guy. He was really good. He did a lot of neat stuff with cards that I didn't know you could do. But in his act, he had a lion. And that always made me a little bit uneasy. Just a little bit. Because you know where the lion was when he wasn't on stage? He was backstage, which is where I was. And he had a cage, which was okay, and it had a lock on it. But whenever you walked by this lion, the paw go, just like playing with you. He's like, "I got your number," you know. Just, so the last day, this is a little unsettling, you know. That I'd never been that close to a lion that wasn't stuffed. I remember the last night that we were playing there, this magician guy, nice kid, said, "Would you like a picture with the lion?" I'm thinking, let's get down next to the cage and we'll take a picture. No, he brought the lion out, put the lion on my lap, and took a picture. 8x10 color, I have that one, folks. That's the closest I'll ever be to a lion. But he's like thinking this is the greatest thing. I'm going, "Don't sneeze." Anyway, just playing with you. We are the temples of God. We must keep ourselves free of anything that alienates ourselves from God. And I tell you that is hard. I will not tell you that it's easy. Because the enemy knows exactly where you're weak and chips away at that. If you don't have that struggle, let's talk. Because I want to get next to you. Because every single one of us do. We have to keep from things that corrupt or pollute ourselves and therefore make ourselves unfit for his use. That's a heartbreaking thing. But you know what? Who will make you feel like you're unfit for God's use? The enemy. He's the one. God says, "Come close to me. You know, let me heal, let me forgive." But the enemy doesn't want you to do that. Christians are holy by profession and should be pure and clean both in heart and conversation. That's a hard thing to do, and we can only do it under God's strength. We should hardly despise and carefully avoid what will defile God's temple and promote what ought to be sacred to him. Understanding our lives as a temple of God will also help us in our understanding of the consequences by choosing other destructive actions. Verse 17, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him." Destroys, good word to know. Destroys is the outward. The outward temple is merely a symbol of God's presence. The Shekinah glory of God, where God makes his home in the hearts of people or the church in any given place, even like Corinth, is what we need to focus in on and to commune with. It's a terrible thing to tear down ruthlessly a church or a temple of God, like an earthquake shatters a building. But yet people do in churches all the time. People come in and they wreak havoc and they get disgusted, so they go on to the next church and find that church is imperfect too. So when they can't fix that, when they do what they can, they go on to the next church. Pastors are guilty of doing that. There's a video that I can't offhand remember the pastor's name, but his pastor had a hissy fit. And it was this pastor in Oklahoma that went off on his congregation one by one. Something just flipped in him. He had been a pastor for decades. And the guys in the AV booth kept running the video. And then after they got attacked as well by this pastor, they edited the video and put it on YouTube. It went viral, you know. Pastors have a responsibility to be responsible in their speaking too. Doesn't do any congregation any good to just go off on them. You know, because if you're pointing one finger, there's always three pointing back at you, right? We have to be careful because the enemy knows where our weak spot is. And even then, even pastors can destroy, and they leave destruction in their wake like a tornado's path. Understand the consequences for those who destroy. God will destroy him. There is a solemn repetition of the same verb in the future active indicative that takes place here. The condition is a first class, and it's assumed to be true, which would read like this. If any man destroys the temple of God, then God will destroy him. God doesn't destroy just out of a desire to destroy, but out of a response where man seeks to destroy God's temple, the church. God will come against that. Unsure whether or not if it's on this earth or it means in the internal realm, but it could mean both. If a non-believer seeks to destroy within the church, you know, there is eternal repercussions for that. If a believer seeks to destroy within the church, there's just loss of reward, not loss of soul. As we talked about a week or two ago, that as saving as through fire. Paul had told the church in Rome in Romans 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's why every week we give an invitation. Do you know Jesus Christ? That is the most critical question to ask and answer. It is a life or death question. If you have the Son, if you know the Son, if you receive the Son, have confessed your sins and found forgiveness, then you have the Spirit. You'll still mess up, but you have one that you can go to, that you can run to, that will go before the Father for you. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Spirit, and your way is lost. And as you stand before the righteous judge at the great white throne judgment, you will have no defense and no excuse. All there is swift judgment to eternal darkness. Our job as believers and as a church is to live lives worthy of our call of Christ, that people might see Christ in us and be drawn not to us, but to Christ. What's different about you? Jesus Christ. I told you before, last Saturday, they had the home plate, the evangelistic outreach of the Tigers. And one of the things that Frank Tanas asked about, if you've not seen God's Not Dead, go see that movie. You know, it is an encouraging film as in so many different aspects to challenge our faith, but also build up on our faith. And to see people who lose everything or people who see gain everything. We have to understand our purposes in him, because we don't want to be guilty of even slightly destroying God's church or another person in God's church or the church itself. But rather building up in Christ as Christ has come to live within us. The point of Paul's verse is that any person who disrupts and destroys the church by divisions, by malice, and by other harmful acts invites God's discipline. Many of you have children throughout the year, some along the way. Any of you just said, well, you just discipline yourself. You know, when they do something wrong, you just figure your own punishment and we'll just do that. Ice cream for a year? Great. Go ahead, do that. That'll be good. There has to be consequences to wrong actions, otherwise they don't learn. And sometimes the lessons are hard. The greatest lesson you can teach your children, your offspring, is accountability to authority. If they can't learn accountability to authority to you, how are they going to respond to their boss? How are they going to respond, more importantly, to God, who's the ultimate authority, benevolent authority? That is something that we must teach and show. And when we don't, if we're in Christ and we're not walking the way he calls us to, he will discipline us. Sometimes with difficulties and challenges. Sometimes our challenges are just because we make bonehead moves. But sometimes discipline is always to get our attention back on him and to correct our actions. Paul said later on in 1 Corinthians 11, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Discipline is a good thing. Nothing that we desire, but if we walk with God, close with God, there's no reason to discipline him, or to be disciplined, rather. So then those who destroy will themselves be destroyed. The idea is that there's a focus upon them either get to right thinking, or if, as an unbeliever, they come against God's church to destroy it, there is an ultimate penalty to be paid as well. It's clear that instead of destroying, rather, we are called to holiness. Holiness that we cannot work up ourselves. We just can't be holy. We have to, the way to holiness is just walking close to God. Just like Moses did on the mountaintop. And because he was so close to God, he glowed with the Shekinah glory of God. That's the kind of life that we need to live, so close to him that people see that there's something. There's a peace about you amongst the chaos. God will give peace in the storm. Because, you know, life is tough. And if you talk to believers, you know, the hits just keep on coming as the enemy tries to get your focus off from God and onto yourself. We're called to holiness, for the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. I think by that very statement, we sometimes pull back because we don't feel holy. And we try to pull that off or shun that or reject it. But that's what God's word says. Holy, hagios, therefore the church deserves reverential treatment. We need to treat the church with great care and love and compassion, that nothing is coming in the doors or going out the doors that diminish the holiness that God's called. It's God's righteousness, not self-righteousness. You know the difference? Self-righteousness elevates self. God's righteousness, we put God first in everything. You know, no matter what it is, if you found your lost keys, praise God for that. It's seeing that yourself in everything to give God glory. It's not the building or the house which Paul speaks as the temple of God, but the spiritual organization or organism of God's people in whom God dwells. Holy, because that is what you are. Every Christian church, every church that professes Jesus Christ should be holy. And should be a drawing into people as Christ's light is shined. The Corinthians themselves, in their angry disputes, had forgotten their holy heritage and calling, though this failing was no excuse for those that would lead them astray. They should have stuck to the teachings that Paul did for the year and a half and recognized that false teaching. We're called to be holy, sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God as the indwelling God leads the local church. I want to leave you with these thoughts today. I want to thank Pastor Roland for the two verses. Filled that time pretty well. A Wycliffe Bible translator writes this. He said, I went to the Amazon jungle in 1963 among the Purina people. I was the first to challenge Satan's dominion over this people. My purpose was to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Unfortunately, in spite of a master's of theology degree, I was not aware of these truths about spiritual warfare. I got clobbered. Satan wiped the floor with me. I didn't understand what was happening. I knew that Satan and demons exist. The Bible is clear on that score. But I knew very little about how they operate and virtually nothing about the use of our weapons, whether for defense or offense. My professors transmitted the idea that demonic attack wouldn't be a problem for us. But the warnings in the New Testament about conflict with Satan and demons are addressed to all believers. We are involved whether we want to be or not, and the stakes are high. The glory of God. Our enemy is committed to making us ineffective in our personal lives and in our ministries. That's truth. And you have to realize that if you claim yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you better understand you got an enemy. You better understand that you're not passive in this. You can't be passive. No believer can be. It's an active, ongoing battle that is every single day. Exhausting, sure, but that's why God has brought together the church, to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, to lift each other up. Our men's group, you know, our men's breakfast on the second Saturday of every Saturday, second Saturday of every month, is to be an encouraging time with one another, to discuss those things that we don't want to discuss in front of women because it will appear to be weak and we don't have all the clues. And they're holding on to them for us. It's a blessing to do that and to have iron sharpen iron and to discuss those things. You know, there's no one there that exalts himself. But we're there to encourage one another. The church is meant to be doing that with each other. If we as believers in Jesus Christ diminish our role in the local church, see our involvement as only as deep as where it's convenient. If it's not convenient, I'll just not go. If we fail to interact with each other in the same awe of grace that was given us at the believing and receiving as Jesus Christ as Savior, and then going on and making him Lord, which Lord means the ruler in everything, putting him first in everything, seeking his advice and his counsel in everything. If we don't do that, we're living diminished lives. We're not seeing ourselves as the temple of God indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we do on Sunday, but Monday is a whole different story because I'm really, really busy. I guarantee you take God in that busyness, things make a lot more sense for you. If we don't do these things, then we fall short of the glory of God that he intended in the local church. I am passionate about the local church. The reason I'm passionate is because I was dispassionate for so many years. I claimed Christian, but there was no evidence to prove it. And I constantly, God, what is the thing that you did in me that changed? Because I was pathetic, literally. Satan had me right where he wanted me to be, so ineffective that I made no earthly difference for the heavenly kingdom. I know exactly what you're thinking right now too, Bill, because that thought ran to my mind as well. Talk about it later. But the church is something that's special. Do you really not know this? Do you really not know how special and integral you are to the body of Christ? The church is meant to be a powerhouse for displaying God's love and compassion upon the local community. But if the local church is not living up to God's dynamic, just what is it that the community is seeing in us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your servant Paul. And Father, we desire, I pray that we desire to walk close to you. We know the enemy is active. We know that he is desiring nothing less than our destruction, nothing less than our humiliation, nothing less than our being ineffective for kingdom work. And it's so easy. I know, Father, because I battled all the time. And sometimes we're weak. Most times we're weak, and we need your strength. We need your encouragement, not your validating our lives that are great, but Father, helping us see where we can walk close to you, that you can show greatness in us. Help us to think of these things this week, Father, as we seek to make a difference for you. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.